Some of you may know me, some of you may not. I'm not the regular person here. That'd be Glenn, although Glenn is not regular. He's exceptional. He's pretty amazing. But we're gonna give him the day off from preaching today, and I get to fill in. And it's my privilege to just be here speaking and sharing from the Book of Romans. Grace, if you're new to Grace, like Grace has a pretty cool like tradition of rotating people through, because being a pastor is like a really hard job. Like you're expected to be like a leader of people and have great wisdom, be able to relate one on one, be able to speak. Glenn's case, be able to sing and play the piano and do like any number of things, and that's a crazy load of pressure. So I'm happy to help take one thing off your plate today. Plus, today is our fantasy football draft, and Glenn is commissioner and has a lot of prep to do to make sure the league is ready and up and running. So it's all good stuff. I'm going to pray real quick, and then we're going to get going in our Romans series. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you that we can stand in it and just be washed in it and have it direct our lives to bring us together so that we can demonstrate your love to all we encounter. Speak through me, Lord, today as we talk about Romans and these words of Paul. And speak to each and every one of our hearts through your word, which is living and active and ready to transform our lives. It's in your name we pray. Cool. So if you've been with us this summer, we've been going through the book of Romans, which is like this like really intense. I mean, it seems like every verse in Romans could be a sermon, and we could be doing this from like now until like, 2025 or something like that. But we've chosen to do maybe about 12 weeks through. But if you haven't like taken the time this summer, to sit down and read through the book of Romans a couple times, like it'll take, words a minute, you read like an hour or so, but sit down with a cup of coffee and read through, and it's like, it's really intense, because every time you read, something new stands out. And last week, we talked about the idea that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is a huge concept. One, it holds like great potential and power for us in our own lives, knowing that we can call on God, and we can be saved. It's not really that anything that we do. We come to God with nothing, and he is willing to accept us with open arms, which is really unbelievable. And Paul was writing at a time where, most religions of that day were really ethnocentric. Like, they're really about specific people groups, and each people group had their own God, their own religion, their own way of doing things. And even, this book of Romans, Paul is writing to a small group of believers, maybe about the same number that are here today, writing to a small group in the city of Rome, which at the time was a religion of its own of sorts. The Caesar, or the king, or the head of Rome was considered a deity, and it was the most powerful, wealthiest, most widespread culture that the world had ever seen. And in a lot of ways, it's actually reminiscent of where we are today. We have the privilege of living in the wealthiest, most powerful nation in the world, it's like this culture is something that we all know, we understand, and in a lot of ways, that is the religion of today. Like if you're not following God, you could be following the culture of the day. And so, the point I'm trying to make is that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord can be saved. And that was a big concept. That was a big thing at that time, because usually it was whoever you were born into, whatever family you were born into, whatever land you were born into, that was how you thought, how you followed God, or how you followed a religion that defined you. But God is bigger than just one nation or one culture. And God is willing to have all come to him. So that brings us to today's key verses, which is Romans 11, verses 17 through 21. And I'll put them up on screen and read them. But if you're in your Bible, I'll give you a second to turn to them. We're going to cover like a lot of ground today. And I talk a little fast. So if I'm talking too fast, you can just like tell me to slow down. Or you can listen to the tape online and like slow that down. Whatever you want to do. But we're going to cover a ton of ground. And so I'm going to be jumping around in the Bible today. I'm going to try to put all the verses up on screen, but if you are somebody who likes to flip back and forth, get your thumbs and legs and ready to go. Romans 11:17. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who are branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. Real quick, we're gonna stop, pause there. Gentile is anyone who is not 100% Jewish. Is anyone here 100% Jewish? We are all Gentiles. So Paul is writing to all of us. You Gentiles, your branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, those branches are broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ, and you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen, for if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. This was my reaction when I read that passage, because there's just like so much going on. There's like Jews and Gentiles and olive tree and grafting and Abraham, and like it's Paul was a really, really smart guy, okay? He was actually the equivalent of a lawyer. He practiced religious law before he met Jesus and became the great missionary, the great Bible writer that we know today. And he is arguing a case. And when you argue a case in court, I know from watching Better Call Saul and Law and Order and all these other TV shows, that you have to like read a bunch of like laws and cases, and then you reference back to them, right? When you're arguing before a judge or when you're trying to convince somebody as a lawyer, you're always referring back to these other things. And I think to really understand what Paul is saying, we have to like understand the full story arc of the Bible. And so in the next, like, 3 minutes, I'm going to try to walk through the story arc of what Paul is representing so that we can kind of understand where he's coming from when he's talking about trees and Jews and Gentiles. So in the beginning, there was God. And God, if you believe in the God of the Bible, you believe in a God that is three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally existing, uncreated, and eternally loving, the Father eternally loving the Son, who loves the Father through the Spirit. God is love. And because God is love, he wanted to be able to create objects to love. And so he created the world and he put people in it to be his image. And it was his plan all along for us to represent himself to all of creation and for us to be in relationship to him, because God is a relational God. He's not just out there and you know, like a judge, or just out there and, you know, starting a clock and leaving it ticking and not doing anything. God wants to be involved in each and every one of our lives. And so he created this garden and he put humans in it. And it says that every evening he would come down and he would walk in the garden with the people. And that was the intention of creation, was for God to have relationship with us. But we humans, we sinned. We broke it. And really what sin is doing anything that's outside of the will of God or following anything besides them. So what happened was Adam and Eve did the thing that God told them not to do. And he said, don't look to anyone else for wisdom. Don't look anywhere else for this. Don't eat of that tree. And they went and they did that and they broke that relationship with God. But you remember that God is love. And because God loved the world, he set this plan into motion to bring us all back into that relationship, to bring us back into that one-on-one direct relationship with himself that he intended from the beginning of time. And so what he did, he chose one man, this man Abraham, thousands of years ago, and said, Abraham, you are going to be the guy. I have a new plan, because you people screwed it up. I have a new plan, and I'm going to set it into motion. And in Genesis 12, we read a promise that God made to Abraham, who at that time was called Abram. So the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make you famous. Father, So he's famous. You'll know. And you will be a blessing to others, and I will bless those who bless you, and a curse to those who treat you with contempt. And all, this is key, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. God is promising Abraham that Abraham, who at the time doesn't have any kids, will be the father of a nation and the father of many nations, and that all the families on earth will eventually be blessed through you. God, thousands of years ago, is setting this plan in motion to use Abraham, who's the father of the Jews, to eventually bring about a Savior, bring God's only Son to this world. Remember, Jesus was Jewish. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus is born. Thousands of years after Abraham, God is unfolding history, bringing Abraham and giving him a son and bringing out the Jewish people and giving them the land eventually where they could settle and they can live. And then eventually that leads us to Jesus. And then Jesus, who is God's son, comes to earth and lives a perfect life and dies a sacrificial death so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can live in love with God and represent God's love to the world. Because we were created to be images of God. We individually and we collectively as the church, our job is to reflect God's love to this world, to bear his love to all creation, and to love each other in ways so that the world knows God through us. And so through Jesus, through that sacrifice, we are grafted in to God's family, grafted into this, Paul uses a metaphor of, I read that. I'm not a gardener, so I made the same face. Does anyone know, like, grafting? Couple, what's grafting? Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. I mean, that's exactly what it is. It's so when you graft, this is actually a picture of an olive tree that's been grafted. You see it has like a good root there. There's like a, can you see? Yeah, the picture's a little blurry, but yeah. So like you take the bottom part or part of one plant and you make slits in the branches and then you bring branches from another plant and you graft them in. It's like you fuse it in, you tie it up with twine, like you said, and then the plant eventually grows together. And what happens, it's a technique that farmers use, and sometimes it's in a vineyard like with grapes, sometimes if you have olive, I don't have olive trees here, but if we had olive trees, we'd be like grafting. And it's really cool. Sudhi is speaking in Rochester, and she found this like explanation of grafting, and so it's super neat. And what happens is, if you have a tree that has like really strong roots, right? But it's not producing like a lot of fruit. Like it's really good at getting water into the soil and digging down and getting the nutrients out, but it's not great at like producing like the olives. What you can do is you can take a branch from a tree that maybe doesn't have like that type of tree doesn't have like the really strong root system, but it produces a lot of fruit. And when you put it together with the other one, the best of both worlds come out, which is really cool. And so I thought that was a really neat metaphor. I mean, it's not perfect because like the metaphor that Paul is saying, or the analogy, I can't remember what the difference is between the two. If you remember, you can tell me after. So God is the root, right? Okay. Paul is using this metaphor and saying that we Gentiles, so the tree, okay, let me back up. God's plan to pick one family, one people group as his chosen people. And with the Jews, they were his chosen people, and God promised them that as long as they followed him, as long as they loved him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, he would always be there, and he would be their root. And they would be this olive tree for all the world to see of the beauty and splendor of himself. Now, unfortunately, not everyone did that. Not everyone in the Jewish faith followed God. And it was always God's intent, as we saw through Abraham, that all nations would be blessed. So it was always God's intent that us Gentiles, all of us, everyone else in the rest of the world would be able to be brought into this olive tree. And God is the root. He himself is the center. He gives life. He gives nourishment. And we're not like adding to God by being grafted. So that's a pretty good metaphor, right? The Bible has a whole bunch of others for this kind of like complicated, complex topic. And this is something that like the more like you dig into it, the more you look at it, like the more God shares new lessons with how he like structures the kingdom. This is the result of a heavily grafted olive tree. This is a 1,500-year-old olive tree in Athens, Greece, which is unbelievable. And you just look at like the intricacies and how everything is like tied together. Like, how cool is that? Like, God's kingdom, if you think of God's kingdom as an olive tree, like everything is just like, we're all like tied together. And like, we're here, you know, on a Sunday morning in Farmington, New Hampshire, and then, you know, 12 hours ago on the other side of the world, they also celebrated, you know, Sunday morning in a different language with people who are different, you know, color, different socioeconomic status than ourselves, but we're all united and tied together by the same root. It's unbelievable. Another way to look at it is this vine and branches metaphor. Jesus said in John 15, 4 and 5, to remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Because I am the vine, and you are the branches, and those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying that he himself is the very life that we pull from the tree. And all of the things that we are able to do that's good or has any value in this world, like all of that comes from him. And as long as we stay connected, and we stay connected by, you know, hey, being here on Sunday. But it's more than just Sunday morning. It's about being in the Word, opening up His Word every day, asking Him every morning, what are you going to have me do today, God? What do you want to show me today? Continuing to be in relationship, like going to things like the men's retreat, playing in the Grace Fantasy Football League, doing all of those things to stay, you know, in community and family with other believers, because as we do that, we continue to stay rooted in Christ, and we can produce fruit. The Bible says it another way. He says this miracle or this relationship also happens as a form of adoption, which is really cool. This is a picture of my family. That's my beautiful wife, Sonia, and those are our boys, Evanson and Jeremy, and our little girl, Annabelle, and they're all adopted. Even though we all look exactly alike, surprise, surprise, we're not biologically related. But adoption is another metaphor that Paul uses in the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians, he talks about, even before he made the world, God loved us. And he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. This is like God knowing how screwed up and messed up we are. He still loved us and he picked us. And God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, to make us his children, just like Jesus is. To adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. And that is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure to do so. God is a father who loves us. He is the perfect father. And whether or not you have a great relationship with your dad or not, we do have a father in heaven who loved us from the very beginning. And, you know, with our kids, we actually, we're bad parents. We missed Annabelle's son. We don't miss her birthday. And which is really the day that we met her and she became part of our family. But officially, legally, the day she became part of our family was August 23rd. Okay, 2 years ago. So, you know, you got to wait, like, after birth. There's a whole, like, you know, process to the legal system. And so what happened 2 years ago, almost to this day, is we went to court. We brought Annabelle and we sat before the judge. And the judge, like, reviewed all our paperwork and said, okay, you are officially 100% her parents. I mean, that bond had already been made, you know, in our hearts even before she was born, you know, from the minute we heard that she was going to be ours. But you got to go through the legal process. So we went through that legal process, and what happens is they go back, and they take out the birth certificate, and they get rid of it, and they put our names on it. And they put Annabelle's new name on that, you know, Annabelle Karis Nagel. Beautiful blessing, Nagel. And then they put Michael and Sonia as her parents, and they put that date of birth on there, and that's what happens when we are adopted into God's family. Like, not only we become heirs, we get to, like, ultimately rule God is also, like, through this process of adoption, he is, like, taking away everything that we've ever done wrong in the past and wiping it out and giving us a brand new record. And it gave him great pleasure to do so. I mean, like, what a cool, like, God delights in this. Like, he really loves doing this. And that's an awesome, awesome thing. That's us again, just for, you know, fun. So God's plan, as we learned last week, is to have everyone have access to the tree, to the family. The invitation is for everyone, and you know, that means, like, Paul is writing to two separate people groups here, Jews and Gentiles, and he's saying there's no difference between you because of Jesus. It doesn't matter what color your skin is, it doesn't matter what economic differences you have, it doesn't matter what language you speak, it doesn't matter what denomination you go to. If Jesus is at the center, you are part of this olive tree. And I think, you know, this is especially relevant today when you think about how divisive our culture is. You know, everybody's on every side, and you're right and you're wrong. Everyone's looking at ways to divide. If you look at politics, like, regardless of what your political beliefs are, if you look at politics, international relations, ethnicity, economic status, there are so many divisions. This world tries to divide us. And God's plan is for everyone who believes in his Son to be unified, to be together. We're grafted into that tree, and we're grafted in for a couple of reasons. One is to be part of something amazing. Like, to be part of the plan that God has been unfolding since the creation of universe. That's really cool. And then the other part is to bear fruit, or to produce fruit. That's a hard word to say, apparently. When, you know, an olive tree, we know an olive tree is an olive tree because it produces olives, right? If it didn't produce olives, it would just be a tree. Our job is to bear fruit. And so, you know, collectively, we are allowing God to bring out our true purpose and to mold our will to his when we are grafted in fully. And we begin to produce fruit in our lives. And this is both individually, you know, each and every one of us as we follow Jesus more. And for me, what's been really helpful is somebody on a podcast once told me, this podcast I listen to regularly, he talks a lot about the greatest distance in the world is between your head and your heart. 18 inches between your head and your heart is the greatest distance in the world. And for me, you know, this comes when, like, I could know something is true and good and actually, like, doing it and living it out and changing my life because of it are two different things. And I heard on a different podcast this last week a good metaphor for that, and this was about seatbelts. So when I was growing up, I had this buddy, Rob. Rob is dumb. And he's a nice guy, but, like, just dumb. And we did a lot of dumb things together because we were teenage boys, and that's essentially all teenage boys do. And, but Rob would not wear his seatbelt. Like, would never wear a seatbelt. Like, I mean, he would wear a seatbelt, like, if his parents were in the car, but, like, once we started driving on our own, he wouldn't wear a seatbelt. And I'm like, dude, you gotta wear your seatbelt. Like, one, it's the law, but, like, two, like, you just gotta wear your seatbelt. Like, it's really dumb not to. And he's like, it's okay, man, I'm dumb, I'm not gonna do it. So then one night, Rob and I were working at the Mall of New Hampshire, and I worked in Filene's, which doesn't exist, and I worked in the kids' department. He worked in Sears, which also now doesn't exist. And we're driving home one night in my 1979 Toyota Corolla wagon, which was amazing. And it was snowing, and there was, like, just enough snow on the ground to be a little slippery. And it came over, like, a rise in the road, and somebody had plowed their driveway into the street, which I've done. Should do, but, you know, I've done. And so I skidded out into the other lane, and of course, like, it's a quiet country road, and usually there's nobody on it, but that happened to be, like, somebody coming the other way, and so I swerved back, and I overcorrected, and I went off the road, and then this mailbox just, like, jumped out at me from nowhere, and we slammed into it, and so my dumb friend Rob, face, hits the dash, and he puts this, like, big crack in it, and And, like, he was bleeding. Like, he was fine, but, like, he was bleeding. And he was, like, a little dumber from having to hit his head. And so, you know, we got out, and everything was okay, and I went the next day, and I apologized to the people, you know, for breaking their mailbox. And the next time Rob and I got in the car, he put on his seatbelt, right? Because the lesson that he knew in his head finally made its way to his heart. And so that's what happens. As we, like, follow God, as we are grafted in, as we continue to draw life from the root, God works on changing our heads. So that as we have him in our hearts, so he changes our thinking, so he changes our actions, so that we are then able to produce fruit. And producing fruit means not only, like, doing the things that he wants us to do in this world, but also, like, telling others about the potential of what happens when they join the olive tree, when they get grafted in, when they become part of the vine, when they become adopted into God's family. You know, as we understand that more and more, it just flows out of our lives so that we can do that. And this happens individually, and it happens collectively. I think it's super cool that you guys are getting married next weekend, and you invited the whole church. Like, that's amazing, because that is a symbol of, like, how we love each other, and we're all invested in part of our lives, and then anyone driving past that, you know, next week, is going to know that something crazy is going on in Farmington. That's because God is living and working and active through all of us. Amen. I Googled pictures of body for this slide, and I didn't use any of the ones I found, so I found, like, this one instead. I quickly Googled something else. Romans 12 says that just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all many parts of one body, and we belong to each other. So we, together, collectively, we're God's image in this world. In the very beginning of the Bible, it says that God created men and women in his image. And the word used there was actually the same word that, like, pagan religions would use for, they would make little hollow figures, and it was supposed that the deity of, like, whatever they worshipped, trying to remember some of the names. I'm going to say Mordok, but I think that's, like, a villain from the Marvel Universe or something. But they would, like, they have, like, the little, in their temple, they would have a hollow-out statue, which was considered to be the God's image, and it was hollow so that the God would have something to live in and to imbue with their person. We are supposed to be that for God. Not that God is, like, controlling us like a master puppeteer, but we are the temple of God. And so when we together, as the church, we are Christ's body. We represent Christ and his image in this world, and we're grafted in to work alongside each other. And just like that passage in Romans said, we're all, like, different parts. We all have different roles. Like, some of us speak, and some of us sing. I don't sing for a reason, you know? Some of us are great at hospitality. Somebody is are great at discipleship. Some are great at serving others or help and care for others' needs, but we all have a role. And this beautiful tree isn't just a single branch. It's a tree with many branches and many leaves. It's hundreds of thousands of countless branches working together to bear fruit and display God's splendor to creation, to be God's image in this world. Even if we're on a different side of the tree, we are all connected to the same source. So I think that's what that passage in Romans is about. It's a really complicated, complex, multi-layered onion of a passage. And I'm sure if I came back and spoke about it next week after reading some more, we'd have, like, different insights, because that's the cool thing about the Bible is the more you get into it, the more it gives back, because God is continually speaking truth to you through his word. But for this week, you know, what lessons are we supposed to take away? How are we supposed to live or live differently in light of Romans 11? And I think the first thing is to just tap into the root. Like, if you think about all the advertising you see on a daily basis, whether you're online or watching TV or listening to Spotify or the radio, like, how are we making it a priority to make sure that we're tapped into the source of truth, that we're tapped into God, that we're in the Word, reading the Bible, whether it's in your one version app or your watching something on YouTube or listening to something on the radio? How are we tapped into that? And how are we spending time in prayer? You know, I definitely don't do that enough. We were just talking about it Sunday night the other day. We've got to be better. But, like, how do we spend time with God and keep Christ at the center? And then how, like, collectively, as Grace Community Church, as the Christian church in New England, as a Christian church in America, as a Christian church worldwide, how are we working with the other branches to be the image of Christ to the world? Because we are Christ's ambassadors. That's what Paul writes in another passage. And Jesus said that your love for another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So the way we relate to each other, the way we treat those who are different than ourselves, whether that's political, economic, national, whatever, the way we treat others is a reflection of what we think about God and whether or not God's love has fully taken hold of our lives. But when we love each other the way that Christ loved us, by putting ourselves second and putting him first, then we prove to the world that we are God's disciples. And so as the worship team comes up and we get ready for communion, I just want to remember that the other thing, this is sort of tertiary and I didn't know how to fit it in, so I wanted to put it at the end. We did not, as the branches, graft ourselves in. A branch is a branch and can't put itself in. But God chose, out of his love for us, to make us a part of his family, to graft us in, to adopt us. And he did that out of his love for us so that we can love one another. And so let's just remember that as we go forward through this week. So at Grace, I'm going to pray, and then we'll go into communion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you loved us before the creation of the world, and you loved us so much that you were willing to send your only Son to die for our sins so that we could be part of your family. Help us to remember that. Help us that to fill our hearts and our lives more and more so that we can reflect that love to this world. In your name we pray.